Well, Heavenly Father, please speak to us through the words on our page this morning. May your Holy Spirit make them alive to us. We recognize that we so often do go wrong and need to confess our sins to you. So please be with us this morning, we pray. Amen. Can you think of a time that you've been in the wrong? You've done something wrong. Perhaps you remember as a child being caught red-handed, confronted with the evidence of your misbehaviour, and then had to confess your wrongdoing. Or maybe as an adult, you've had to eat that humble pie and admit to your spouse or a friend or family member that you have done wrong. Nobody likes being in the wrong. Certainly no one likes being caught out being in the wrong. We fear retribution. We don't want to disappoint others. And we don't want them to be angry at us. The Bible does make it clear, though, that every single one of us, our status is that we are in the wrong. Our human nature, our very existence is sinful. That is out of a right relationship with God. We reject his way for our life. We're always going our own way. We worship created things and imaginary idols instead of our creator God. Marcus spoke a couple of weeks ago on repentance, the confession of sin and the turning away from that sin to God's way. Today, we are zeroing in on just that first bit, the confession, admitting our sin, admitting that we have gone wrong, bringing our dark sins into the light of God. And we will see that when we humbly confess, well, our shame is turned into worship. But it's difficult, isn't it? Confession. To both admit that we're sinful in our nature and to confess our specific sins, that's really hard. To come to God with the nitty-gritty of our sinful selves and say, Lord, I'm wrong. That's difficult. And it's difficult because we so often expect to be met with the reaction that we get from people. We expect God to be disappointed in us. We expect him to be angry. We expect him to shun us. Our sin is shocking and our sin is disgusting to us. How much worse would it be to a holy God? And so we avoid bringing our sins before him, confessing them, choosing instead to make bargains with ourselves. We pretend to have godliness and we sit with our shame. Or maybe we rationalize our sin away. Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm definitely not as bad as my friend over there. And, you know, I can deal with this sin anytime I want. It's fine. Or maybe we dress our sins up. We give them an air of respectability. We ultimately find it easier to commit sin than we do to confess it. We find it easier to commit sin than we do to confess it. But we must confess. The German reformer Martin Luther said that the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. The recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. And this is as true for us today as it was for the people of God in Nehemiah's day. The grace of God will never be sweet unless sin is bitter to us. We are following the roller coaster of God, the journey of God's people returning to him. If you remember, they have publicly read from his word. And you know, remember how they wept as they listened? And how they had that Feast of the Booths last week, discovering in his word that they were to celebrate his provision for their needs and fully rely on him in their obedience. both their need for salvation and their material, physical needs as they obeyed God's word together. Well, this week, we see their humble confession of their sin and how the conviction of the word of God turns them not to shame, not to disappointment, but turns them to worship. So we start in chapter 9, and we first look and see what true confession looks like. True confession looks like true humility and true conviction. True humility in the first verse. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. Fasting, sackcloth, earth on their heads, or ashes, as it's often said. Ashes on their heads, that's a bit weird, isn't it? It's strange. Fasting we can kind of get. You know, some people in our society do it for diet and exercise. You know, in our church, we understand that it's quite common to have a period of fasting or a day of fasting to remind us that we're to rely on God. You know, this is the first Sunday of Lent, a period where we might give something up in order to devote ourselves more fully to the Lord. But can you imagine walking through the streets, you know, where you're used to seeing nice and respectable church-going folk, perhaps, and instead they're sat outside in the dust, not wearing clothes, but they've got a bag for life on, and, you know, rather than Marcus looking nice and sharp, he's got his ashes and dust all rubbed through his hair. You know, then down the road there's another person from church and they're also looking strange like that. It would be weird, wouldn't it? This practice in the Bible, it was connected to humility and mourning. It was a sign of mourning, but also a mourning of sin and confessing it. It comes up all over the Bible, but you might think of Jonah, where the king of Nineveh orders the whole city to fast and to wear sackcloth and put ashes on their heads. It was a way of saying to God, expressing their desperation for God's help, showing their helplessness without him. And it's a dramatic sign. And of course, it had to be matched by an inner reality. It couldn't just be the outer sign. It had to be matched with the inner reality, the genuine, humble desire to seek God, to say, I'm helpless without you, God. It couldn't just be looking an absolute state as some sort of imitation of godliness, as a cover-up. That is something that we all have to avoid. It's a spiritual pride that has really serious consequences. If we take the Apostle Paul's description in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, he lists off all sorts of sins at the beginning of that chapter, and they're terrible sins, and he describes people who commit these sins within the church as having the form of godliness, but denying its power, denying the power of godliness. Pretending to be godly isn't just projecting an image, behaving how you want people to see. The inner reality is that it is resisting the will of God. It's resisting the power of God. It is drowning in water while pretending to be on the lifeboat next to you. Sin always has deadly consequences. But to pretend to be godly as a cover-up for it, well, that is the very most hypocritical thing we can do. And so we must humbly confess. Our attitude must be humility. We must recognize that we've gone wrong, and this is what the people of God are doing. When the body is ill, say if you've ever had food poisoning, you know that you need to be sick. And to pretend that everything is fine, to pretend that everything's okay and to go about your business day to day absolutely fine when you have something like food poisoning, Well, that is a grave error. There's only one way that ends. Your body needs to get rid of that poison. Whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. You can't, it's far better to admit that illness and to stay home and get better than it is to cover it up and pretend to be healthy. Thomas Manton called confession the vomit of the soul. Don't try and cover up sin with godliness. Don't pretend. It needs to come out. So true confession, it means true humility. See the reality of your sinfulness and confess it to the Lord. Don't pretend that everything is okay, and certainly don't pretend to godliness as a cover-up. True confession also means true conviction. Have a look at verses 2 and 3 there. The Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Verse 3, and they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. And another quarter of the day, they made their confession. So the people of God, the Israelites, they are humbly coming to the Lord and they separate themselves from the foreigners in their land. They say, you know, God's people are to be God's people, loyal to him. They aren't to worship man-made gods. So it would make sense that they would confess to God and to God alone. And furthermore, they're confessing their sin. It would be difficult for the foreigners to join in with that, wouldn't it? And they would certainly have their own sins to confess, undoubtedly, but they can't confess on behalf of the Israelites. Now, the time has come for God's people to make their confession to him. The time has come for them to do serious business with him, to lay their sins before him. And what do they do next? Verse 3, they stood up in their place. They read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made their confession. What brings about their confession here? It's the word of God, isn't it? The book of the law of the Lord. And this is really the answer. If you're sitting at home and thinking, I'm not sure I have anything to confess. Perhaps you know that you're sinful, and perhaps you know that you need the grace of God, and you have repented and come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're trying to live in his ways, and you hear a sermon like this, and you simply think, well, you know, I'm not sure what I'm confessing, Lord. It seems like there's nothing kind of major that's standing out to me right now. You know, there's no big thing happening. You know, I'll try and think of some small things, but what should I confess? Well, this is the cure to that affliction, that you dwell in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will soon open your eyes. And I would say keep going until they are opened. The people of God here in our passage spend a quarter of the day, like 3 hours, reading the Word of God. If you're struggling to see where you may need to confess, 3 hours will probably do it. It will probably be more than enough. I don't know if you've ever seen the TV show Gordon Ramsay's Kitchen Nightmares. It's not the most highbrow viewing in the world, but it is fascinating. It's where the chef, Gordon Ramsay, goes to failing restaurants and he helps them to get turned around. But the state of these restaurants, it's often terrible. The food is prepackaged and hastily defrosted. The kitchen is filthy. There's mold and mice and cross-contamination all over the place. And, you know, out-of-date meat next to in-date veg and everything being dumped on a plate and served looking pretty dodgy. There's almost always this delusional chef or manager who's running the kitchen or the restaurant who's saying everything's fine. It's homemade. It's the food is exactly how my dad used to do it. And it takes Gordon coming in and with the standards of the Michelin star chef, to shake them out of it, to say this is disgusting, it's horrible, it's got to a dangerous point, we need to close this place down. There's often some, you know, arguing and shouting, and it often takes Gordon Ramsay pulling everything out of the fridge and laying it out, sweeping the floor and showing the mess. This is the effect that reading the Word of God does actually have on our lives, to bring about the conviction of sin, to show the beauty of God and the ugliness of our mess, of our sin, to display the majesty of God's good ways and the mess of our own. And of course, Jeff Ramsay is always reminding the restaurant owners and the chefs, you know, I'm here to help. This is to get you back on track, to transform you. Well, so it is with the Lord as well. In our conviction, as we read the Word of God, we have our sins confronted, and that is good. It's not to humiliate us, to make us feel crushed, but to show that what is really doing the crushing is that we have a burden on us, that sinfulness, to show us that the crushing burden can indeed be lifted. The Bible often describes this humble confession, this process of conviction in humble confession, as light meeting darkness. It'd be helpful if you have your Bible open to turn to 1 John chapter 1 here. We see in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. There's no darkness in him, none at all. The more scientifically minded among us when reading this, they are always quick to point out that, you know, technically darkness is just the absence of light. Well, in God, there is an absence of darkness because of the intensity and purity of the light. His perfection is so total, so complete, so dazzlingly bright that darkness gets smashed out of existence. It can't even reach him. And then verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. We need to not be hiding the reality. We need to not be like those delusional restaurant owners. We must not be deceived. The reality is that God knows us and our sin. He sees it all. Nothing escapes his attention. The confession of sin is not informing God of something he doesn't know. It's agreeing with what he does know. It's honesty. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. To say that we don't have sin is not only to lie to ourselves, it's to lie to God. And is this what God wants for us? No. But 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God's desire is that we walk in the light, that we leave behind that darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God is light. Jesus is light. And he is God. If we follow him, we won't walk in darkness, but light. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His ways are faithfulness. He is just to forgive us, to forgive us of all our sin, because Christ died on the cross. We therefore can walk in light. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 36. Believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. The Apostle Paul phrases it like this in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We become children of light. We become children of the light as Jesus, the Son of God, is the light of the world. So we become adopted into God's family, become children of the light. It's vivid imagery, isn't it? How darkness is dispelled by light. Think about when you come in to the home from the dark and the cold, and the first thing you do is turn the lights on. The shadows flee. The light of God isn't like those energy-saving light bulbs that take 10 minutes to come to full brightness, leaving shadowy corners. No, the light of Christ is the instant, warm welcome. No shadows, but beautiful, living, inviting light. There's no better time than today to come into the light, to come out of darkness, to leave no shadows untouched. The people of God altogether made their humble confession. It took true humility and took true conviction from the word of God. They read the book of the law for a quarter of the day and made their confession and worshipped for another quarter. This is the right response. The right response is true worship. Can you imagine it? A quarter of the day reading while covered in sackcloth and dirt, and the confession and bowing down and worshipping God. Verse 4, back in our chapter 9 of Nehemiah, mentions a cry going up with a loud voice to their God. And the Levites instruct all of the people, verse 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. One of the reasons that we're so slow to confess our sin is because we expect sin to be treated how people treat our sin, to be met with disappointment, resentment, and harshness. But the people of God, they confess their sin and they worship him. They bless the Lord. This is because they know who God is. They singing his praises. He is the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name. The name of the Lord is exalted above all blessing and praise. Would they have had this reaction if they didn't actually know who God is? They know he is holy and faithful. You can imagine the psalms ringing in their ears. Psalm 32, chapter 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. King David, the abuser, the committer of monstrous sin, confesses and rejoices. Verse 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Trust the Lord and know the steadfast love surrounds you, and turn your heart to worship him. Rejoice in the mercies, for they are many. You see how closely connected confession and worship are in this passage in Nehemiah? Trying to live in unconfessed sin. It dries up our worship. It saps our strengths. It weakens believers. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. But living in honesty, facing the Lord and one another, confessing our sin, how can we not turn to worship? How can we not turn to praise? True confession leads to forgiveness, worship, healing, and praise. We can go directly to God for this. We don't need a priest to hear our confession in order to come to God, as has been believed by some parts of the wider church. But that's not saying that that, you know, isn't a good thing. As we saw, children of the light have fellowship with one another. We want to make sure that in our confession of sin to God, we're not avoiding the realities of the depths of our sin. You see, they confess their sin together and it turns them to worship as one people. Confession to God can, in some cases, be a means of saving face in front of one another and hiding what is actually going on. Confessing to one another can be a help. Confession of sin that leads to true worship can have a horizontal dimension too. As James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now obviously there is only one healing, and that is in the arms of God. Only him, only he can forgive you. Only he can bring about redemption. That shouldn't stop us being honest with one another. You see, sometimes we can think that if we confess our sins, and if we open up to our brothers and sisters in Christ about what is going on in our hearts and in our lives, then it will make God look less glorious. Aren't we supposed to live in a way that makes God look great? If I admit and confess my sin and I'm honest with my friends at church, you know, like, they'll know so much of my life is not how it should be. It'll make the gospel look bad, right? No. It's the hidden sin that makes the gospel look rubbish. When we are in the shops or the public transport and we have to wear our masks, they can be uncomfortable and awkward. They can make our glasses steam up and cloud our vision. But that wonderful breath of fresh air, where you take the mask off, where the vision clears when the fog on the glasses goes, that is the welcome of living without unconfessed sin. That is the heart that turns to worship from humble confession, breathing in the fresh air of the grace of God. How can we know for sure that this will be the case, that we'll turn to worship? How can we have confidence that what we now feel so ashamed about, what we now feel so disgusted with ourselves about, how can we have the confidence that it will be gone and that we'll be praising instead of hiding? Well, consider who Christ is. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is saying that he reveals who the Father is. He is the full revelation of the Father. So what does Jesus say about the Father to us? Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, verse 29, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The only place where Jesus tells us his heart where we see a full revelation of God's heart. He's gentle, lowly. Jesus isn't like us. He's not trigger happy, easily annoyed and irritable. He's open and gentle. Lowly means that he is accessible. For all the dazzling light that darkness cannot come near, the holiness that sin cannot stand, no other human has been more approachable than Jesus Christ. You see, we all have hoops to jump through, our own standards we'd like our friends to uphold. But the minimum bar for you to go to Christ is that you go. You think you're not qualified? Well, don't you see the burden on your back? That's the qualification right there. Go to him. How can we not bless the name of the Lord when we see his heart? As they did in Nehemiah's day, how can we not see that confessing our sin will turn us to praise? This is what it means to be children of the light, to see the burden of our sin and confess it to him, to see his gentle, accessible heart means that he takes our burden. We can stand up straight. If you aren't a Christian and you're tuning in, please know that there is no better time or place than right now to come to the Lord. His heart for those who confess is gentle and lowly. And if you are a Christian, well, don't ever think that you need to stop confessing. True confession takes real humility. It involves true conviction before the word of God. It is often the heart-wrenching process of bringing what is in darkness into the light. But know that confession will turn to praise, always. This makes God look so much more glorious than if we hide. It's why we pray that prayer of confession at church every week, to do this all together. It is far better to confess your sins and find your tears turn to joy. It's far better to see your burden and see it lifted than it is to remain in the dark. Augustine, who struggled with sin immensely, said this: when man uncovers sin, God covers it. When man cloaks it, God strips bare. When man confesses, God pardons. The only way for each of us to have our sin covered is to uncover it. If we try to cloak it and hide it, God will bring it to the light. He'll do the uncloaking. When we confess, God pardons our sin. There is no sin too great for the Lord. He is gentle and lowly. There is no sin too great for the people of God. How much better that our brother and sister has confessed their sin and asked for our prayer. So we must not scorn or reject them, but welcome them back and rejoice and praise with them. And let's bless the Lord. I'm going to pray for us and we'll continue our service in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are light and in you there is no darkness. Help each one of us to walk in the light this week. Help us to seek after your heart, which is gentle and lowly, and to show that grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask these things in your name. Amen.